All right, now we shall try Matthew 11, verse 1. Matthew 11, chapter 1, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the cities. Meanwhile, John, that's John the Baptist now. John the Baptist is in prison, by the way. Meanwhile, John heard in prison about the works of Christ, the Messiah, and he sent his disciples to him to ask, "Are you the one who is to come? Or should we look for someone else?" Let's pray. Lord, I ask today that you would help me to impart your vision, your plan. I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches, and that you would help us, Lord, to lay hold of the things that you're saying to us today. In Jesus' name. God has given me no rest. Those of you who come into Wednesday nights and are some of the other prayer meetings, God has given me no rest about our need for faith. Our need to overcome unbelief, right? There's just this weight of unbelief that stands out there. Certain things I have great faith for, you'll never shake my faith. Other things, I just can't do any better than hope it happens. I'm just being honest with you. You ask me about eternal salvation, I got to tell you, there's no question in my mind. You take me right now and I'm ready to go home. I know where I'm going. It's no question. But if you ask me to lay hands on the sick, I know what the Bible says, and I will lay hands on the sick, but now I'm hoping they recover. It's out of place. That's all I'm saying. It's just out of place. And God has been speaking to me about this, and what rises up within me is enough. This is part of this change I'm telling you is coming. This hour, everything is going to change. Now, I can't tell you what's happening in this passage for sure. All I can do is speculate, but it witnesses deeply with me. See, I think part of this struggle with unbelief, I think part of that's what's going on here in John. I have to tell you, I find John the Baptist's question, I don't know what the right word is, troubling, disturbing, confusing. It bothers me. And I have to be honest with you some more. It's not what he said. It's who said it. It's who said it. Quite honestly, any of the disciples could have asked, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one who's to come?" And with just a couple of sections of exceptions, it would have been a fair question, right? Because just we're not sure. Now, Peter has to be one of those exceptions because the Bible says God revealed, this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. He knew Jesus was the Christ. And the only other person who it had been revealed to at that level was this guy, John the Baptist. Just briefly, I want to look at John chapter 1. I'm going to be in verse 29. The next day, John, and again, this is John the Baptist now, saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one whom I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Verse 32. And then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water," that would have been the Holy Spirit, "told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Listen, I have seen and I testify this is God's chosen one." John the Baptist gives an ironclad testimony that Jesus is the foretold Messiah. He's the one who was to come. He is the one who will baptize you in the Spirit. Okay, and now he's saying, are you the one? What happened to his ironclad testimony? See, John had seen all the signs. There were some natural signs he saw. There were some supernatural signs he saw. Everyone who had been looking for Messiah would have seen these same signs. And every one of these signs pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. Everyone. John saw with his own eyes the Holy Spirit come down in the form of a dove and rest on him. No question in John's mind that when he baptized Jesus, he was baptizing the Christ, the Messiah. There's no question. In fact, it was the very reason when Jesus comes to him for baptism, he begins to push back. Yeah, no. Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. But John tried to talk him out of it. Tried to talk Jesus out of baptism. I'm the one, he says, who needs to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? John is so absolutely certain that Jesus is the Messiah. And the truth is, he's right. He was the Messiah. Why then does he send his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? I enjoy embracing passages like this. I can't tell you exactly what's happened. I wasn't there. I don't know. But I can see struggle, and it witnesses in me because I've had these struggles in my life. See, it appears John is starting to question the very thing he once testified about. I can't tell you for sure, but I can kind of understand his thought process. I can tell you how it looks. John's starting to wonder if he made a mistake. Did I get this wrong? Did I somehow miss it? You start analyzing and looking through and starting to wonder. And guys, you all know what I'm talking about. There isn't one of you in here that hasn't had questions. Now, we already saw that he sent his disciples, and I told you John was in prison, and scholars don't really agree, of course. You know, you get a pocket protector, and then you got to argue about stuff. In general, scholars say somewhere around 18 months, John would have been in prison at this point. 18 months. That's a long time to be stuck with your own thoughts. It's a long time to have your enemy work on your mind and wonder, where's God in all this? Doubts can come. Maybe he did make a mistake. Maybe he testified about the wrong guy. And if he did, what does that mean? Guys, he only had one job. He had one job. He was supposed to prepare the way for Messiah. What if he got it wrong? Do you understand what's going on in his mind? It's too late to fix. I'm in jail. I have spent my life. I poured out my life to do this. What? Did he succeed? Guys, there are times in each of our lives where we need confirmation. I need to hear from God. I need to know I got it right. I need to know if I got it wrong, that at least he can still make it right. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's why I think he sent his disciples to ask Jesus. Now, I have to point out again, lots of scholars would tell me I'm all wet, right? It's like, no, John never had any doubts whatever. He sent those disciples to curb their doubts. Their disciples were concerned. And so John sent them to Jesus so he could sort out the disciples. Maybe. Certainly anything's possible. But what did Jesus say? He said, go back and report to John what you see and hear, Matthew 11:4. His answer wasn't directed to John's disciples. His answer was directed to John. I want you to understand the time we're in. right? We all need confirmation. We all need to know that we're doing it right. I can't tell you the number of people, guys, that as they reach the end of their life, they begin to question their salvation. For years, they were confident. Now it's like, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. Well, why not? I don't know if I've done enough good stuff. You understand, that's not how any of this works, right? But see, we begin to question, we begin to ask questions, and we have to work through things. Things that at one time we adamantly affirmed. Now, at this time, John is, of course, unique in Israel, but he's also like many others in Israel. He expects Jesus to take the kingdom now. That's what he expected. It's one of the reasons why Judas Iscariot kind of made a hard turn there. He expected, he was a zealot. He wanted to see Jesus take the kingdom, take back. See, he thought it was all going to happen right then. And if you remember what he told the Pharisees and Sadducees when he was baptizing in the Jordan, Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. He tells them, he says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the coming wrath? The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown in the fire." That doesn't sound like something that's going to happen 2,000 years from now. The axe is already at the tree. He was expecting God's judgment, Israel's recompense and deliverance from her captors. But as he sits in jail, for 18 months, by the way, all he's hearing about, the only words that are making it back to him, the only stories that are coming back to him, are stories about God's grace. That doesn't sound like no axe at a tree. Doesn't sound like fire and brimstone and the removal of the Romans. It's not what he expected. And I think that's the reason that Jesus answered the disciples and the way he answered them. So typical Jesus. And Jesus replies, Matthew 11, verse 4. So they've come to Jesus and they've asked the question, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you see and hear." Hear and see. "The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor." Now, what Jesus is doing, he's actually quoting from the Old Testament or from the Torah, right? He's quoting from the Scriptures, that prophecies about the Messiah. That's what he's doing. See, John was a priest. Remember, his dad was a priest. John was a priest too. He would have been familiar with these. He would have been very familiar with these prophecies. And these prophecies are revealed. The Messiah who's to come is going to do all these things. So he didn't say, "Yep, that's me." He said, "This is what's happening. You're hearing about grace, but here's what's happening. People are getting healed. People are being raised from the dead. The poor are being preached to." If you want to look them up, you'll find the prophecies in Isaiah 26:19. Chapter 61, verse 1, and pretty much all of chapter 35. See, Jesus could have answered John in a lot of ways, but he chose this way. And I don't know if you can hear what he's saying. See, by answering him this way, he didn't just say, "Yep, I'm the guy." What he said was, "Don't let what you see trouble you. This is part of a much bigger plan. It's a big plan. It's a plan that's been running a long time. Isaiah knew about the plan. Everything is right on time. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. You're right where you're supposed to be. Everything is on time, and it's proceeding according to the Father's plan. And that means that there's a specific order to things, and they have to be done in that order." And then if you go on to verse 6, again, Jesus is still speaking to John's disciples. He says, just, again, so typical Jesus. I love him so much. He's so funny. It's so typical the way he answers people, right? And most of you probably skip right over it. In verse 6, he says this, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Rudd mentioned that earlier this week. I don't know if you see the picture for me, but if not, let me paint it for you. From his birth, from the very beginning, he was a stumbling block for men. Jesus was. It was by design. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus is presented at the temple according to the law. And a man named Simeon comes and he begins to prophesy over this baby Jesus. And he says this, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. He's to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Guys, Jesus was a stumbling block to almost everybody he ran into. He just caused them problems. He wasn't trying to trip people up, but he can't help but reveal a person's heart. He was a stumbling block to the church of his day. I mean, a stumbling block to them. He was a stumbling block to the people of Israel as they cried out, "Crucify him!" The one who was sent to save them. He was a stumbling block to his own family, who wouldn't believe in him until quite some time after his resurrection. He was a stumbling block to John's disciples. Remember, they came to him and they asked in Matthew chapter 9:14, they asked, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" You're doing it wrong. He just had to correct them. See, he had become a stumbling block for them too. In fact, if the truth were to be told, he became a stumbling block to some of his own disciples. Judas, of course, is the most obvious, but what about Thomas? Thomas. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and I put my fingers where the nails have been, and I put my hand into his side, I will never believe." Oh, there's a great man of faith. John chapter 20, verse 25. Guys, here's the thing. Jesus never really did things the way people thought he should do them. Just didn't. And as a consequence, he almost always revealed people's hearts. And now, this particular day, I believe it's John the Baptist's turn. There's no doubt John must have been confused. I would have been confused. I would have been confused that I missed it, and I would have been looking for some direction. I thought you were going to wrap this baby up, and that's not what I'm hearing. A little confirmation. This is kind of a defining hour in my life. It'd be good if I knew what was up. Sometimes I'm just so happy to hear no from Jesus because I just want to know I heard from him. I don't even care what the answer is. I just want to hear from him. And again, in just such typical Jesus fashion, he answers them completely indirectly. It's just like, he could have said, "Dude, relax, you're right on track." But that's not what he says. He says, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." What does that mean? I was looking for a yes or a no, and I got that. But can you hear what he's saying to John? Because it's sweet. It's sweet like a beatitude. "John, don't let your eyes trip you up here. Don't let what you see cause you trouble here. We don't walk by what we see, we walk by truth. You know the truth. You know that I'm the capstone. You know I'm the one the builders are going to reject. You know I'm a stumbling block for many. Don't you fall over it. Don't stumble over the stumbling block. I'm about to do something so amazing. If I were to come down to the jailhouse this afternoon and explain the whole thing to you, you go, 'Dude, that's crazy. You wouldn't even believe me if I told you.' Guys, God rarely does things the way you think he's going to do them. Rarely. And he rarely does them the same way twice. Well, last time we were here, God did this. Great. Guess what he's not going to do this time? The only one thing I can tell you isn't going to happen is that. Because he's dynamic. I need to speak to you prophetically. Because you need to understand the hour that we're in. In many arenas, we, the church, are in the same place John the Baptist was. John the Baptist, in this hour, he was on the cusp of a breakout. Messiah was about to redeem the world. We too are on the cusp of a breakout. God is about to move among the nations. It's in this hour that we have to hold our ground. It's in this hour that it's really easy to walk away and say, I missed it. I don't know what happened. I screwed up. We can't, we dare not lose our faith, and we dare not stumble over the stumbling block. The Lord's been stirring these things up in me, and I've been looking for a confirming word, and I just haven't got it, so I've just been holding it while trying to. I was in Colorado last week, and the word came. In fact, I may have went to Colorado for nothing more than just to get that. It's out of Song of Solomon, chapter 4. And I need to paint the picture that comes with it, because the words won't mean a lot till you understand the picture. The picture is this. It's like a boat that's out on the open water, but the sea is flat as glass. There is no wind anywhere. And the boat's just stuck there, just sits there. Because it can't do anything. Without wind, it's helpless. And so it just sits. Gently floating a couple feet either direction. And the sailors sit. And the captain sits. And everybody sits. Because there's no wind. They're waiting on the wind. And then, chapter 4, verse 16. Awake, north wind. Rise up, south wind. Blow on my garden and spread its fragrance all around. Come into your garden, my love, and taste of its finest fruits. Now, I'm already over time, so I don't have time to unpack this. We're going to do that next week. But today I need to release the word to you. Today I need you to understand that God is about to blow. The wind is about to blow. And to me, it's like, do you remember when Elijah prayed for rain? Pray for rain, you send his servant to go out and see the rain, and there's nothing. And seven times he sent him out. And on the seventh time, what do you see? I see a tiny cloud about the size of a man's fist. Oh, well, that's intimidating. And he says, go and tell Ahab to hitch up his chariot and go out before the rain stop him. Guys, a great rain, a torrential rain was coming. Today, we're on the precipice of this change. We have been praying for it. Many churches have been praying for it. We've been asking God to cause the wind to blow, to lay our hands on the sick and see them recover. That's what the Bible says. I believe it. I need to see it more often than I do now. In Paul's life, occasionally he didn't see it. See, for me, when I lay my hands on the sick, occasionally I do see it. It's going to change. It's going to flip-flop. I hear the winds beginning to blow. It's tiny wind. It's going to be a hurricane. Pretty soon the sails are going to fill, and it's going to be all hands on deck. And see what the purpose of the wind is to carry the fragrance of the Lord. That's what the purpose is. It's to carry out this wonderful fragrance to our town, to our state, to our country, and even to the nations. Calling the people, calling the lost, it's time to come in and taste and see that the Lord is good. We've been waiting for these empowering winds. I've been waiting for them. I've been crying out for them. And I feel the breeze beginning to stir. I feel it. It's inevitable. It's not going to be stopped. It's going to happen. And so now for us, for the church, it's time to start moving to your station. See, different people are going to run rudders and sails and masts and all the stuff that sailors do. It's time to get to the stations. Torrential rains are about to come. I hope you hear what I'm saying. You may not see it tomorrow, but you will see it, and you'll see it soon. What's about to happen, we are in between right now rounds. I don't know how else to describe it, right? You watch a boxing match, bing, they go and they fight for a little while, and then bing, and they come back to their corners. That's where we are right now. It's a respite, a brief respite. And when the bell rings again, the battle is going to be very different than any battle you've ever been in before. It will be very different. God is about to change everything. For us to compete there, the Lord is going to have to equip us. It's going to have to be different for us. And the Spirit will guide us. God's going to equip us, and we are going to see the promises fulfilled. I'm just telling you, it's inevitable. So today, I just want to encourage you. Today, see, I want to release the fullness of the other word, but I need to back up, because what's happening is much of the church has been handicapped. Right? I haven't seen it. I'm not sure it's going to happen. You've got to put that away. You've just got to put it away. I get it. Maybe things haven't happened like you thought they were going to happen. Maybe they didn't happen like you thought they were supposed to happen. They went differently than they could have, or maybe they should have. What that does is it leaves us a little confused, and sometimes it leaves us a little angry. God, why did you do this? Why didn't you do this? He's not doing things the way I think he should be doing them, and the order doesn't seem to be right. And how about this? How about we just let him be God? How about we just let him lead his church the way he wants to lead his church? How about we just follow him? What I'm trying to encourage you today is the world is full of stumbling blocks. Don't let Jesus be one of them. Don't let him be one of them. He's about to change everything. And you know what? Some are going to wonder, what just happened? And others will step into it. I want you to be those who step into it. Praise the Lord. Father, help us today. Father, I pray for my friends who are here. I pray, Father, you would strengthen them and encourage them. Father, for those today who are wondering, where is God? Why doesn't he intervene? I've prayed and I haven't seen. I've asked and I haven't seen. I've knocked and I haven't heard. Father, today, I confess with all that's in me, all that is my being, I believe. I believe. I believe. Your word is true. I believe I will see it in the land of the living. I believe I will walk in it and taste the goodness of the age to come. I believe. And Father, help my unbelief. In these areas where I just can't seem to break out over hope, Father, help my unbelief. Father, help my unbelief. It's not my nature. My nature is to believe. Help me. Help us. I pray, Father, you begin to give us opportunities to step in to the kingdom way of doing things. Opportunities to see the sick healed and the demons cast out and even the dead raised. Father, help us as your people in Jesus' name. Amen.